watching if you give a mouse a cookie.
Sophia loves that.
Yeah. So the character, I guess the mouse, I wasn't really paying attention, lost a tooth. So the episode's about losing teeth. And Grace lost a couple teeth. Yeah. Right. Recently. And I just heard her go, congratulations, you're five.
So Grace doing a little sarcasm with the TV, a little passive aggression with the mouse.
And then I'm like, who did she hear that from? Me.
Yep. Yeah. Did some soul searching. Right. Yep, it was me. Yeah, I did it.
Absolutely.
All right. Well, congratulations. We've made it to 2021.
Hey! Yes.
And welcome back to the Beyond Sunday podcast.
For he's a jolly good fellow. Anybody know why? Isn't that the one we... No, that's not the one we sing at Happy New Year's. What's the one we sing at Happy New Year's? May old yes. something be forgotten.
Aung Sang Lang.
Aung Lang Sang,
or whatever.
It's so long since I've been around people in a group. May old
be forgotten.
Sure. You sing that over Zoom.
Yes.
All right, well, welcome to 2021 and another episode of Beyond Sunday. So this is now, since 2018, 3 years.
Woo!
4 years. 18, 19, 20, and 21. 4 different years Beyond Sunday has put out an episode.
Really 3.5, because we started in the fall of 18. But
I say within every year, we've had 4 different years that Beyond Sunday has made an appearance.
Okay, fine.
That counts.
That's not how math works,
but that's fine. Good for you.
Yeah, pretty much, yeah.
Welcome into the party.
Maybe even more, Thank you. Elise, we should have done something.
Should have.
Maybe, should have gotten you a cake.
Maybe from your 1 year, we'll
okay.
Yeah, maybe we'll for an anniversary that matters, because congratulations.
This is not a ninth grade relationship. 6 months doesn't mean anything.
All right. It's our 2 week anniversary.
Yeah.
Yes. Well, welcome back.
Similar times.
This is Patrick Nazaroff with me as always, Pastor David Bowser.
How are you doing, Patrick?
And Elise McCarter.
Still here, still pretty successful.
Even in the new year.
This
is your year, I can feel it. I can feel it. 2021.
Yeah.
Elise will outgrow us.
Summer of Elise.
Yes.
Yes.
So it is the first week of the month, so we are releasing our Bible episode.
Oh, yay.
A little spoiler.
It's very sentimental the way you said that.
I know. Yeah. Tinder.
We'll get there. It's probably in the show notes, but so I'll spoil it right now. It's Jonah.
We're going to
Jonah.
Yay.
Yeah. But before.
In the belly of a whale. We're actually recording this podcast in the belly of a whale because we're that method in how we prepare for our
dedication. Mm-hmm.
So if it sounds a little echoey today, that's why.
Yeah. There you go.
Oh, there he is. Yep. Yeah. Waking up.
You should do more of that.
And more whale noises at the start. Excellent.
Sure. Really move in your life.
Yeah.
Before we get to our main story, instead of a news article, I actually have a game we're going to play.
I like games.
We're going to start 2021 off with a game. It is still winter, technically Christmas season, which doesn't make any sense.
12 days of Christmas, bitter. Man. Take it up with the Bible.
It doesn't make any sense, Lisa.
Don't take it up with the Bible. It doesn't say anything about it. Yeah. Don't take it up there.
Okay. I always felt like New Year's was kind of like the point where, like, okay, we've moved past Christmas, and now we're celebrating the New Year.
Okay, so Christmas lasts up until New Year's Eve. I could give you that.
Christmas lasts for 12 days.
You're kind of coasting off of Christmas for a few days. Mm-hmm. You probably, take down your tree, not like the day after Christmas or anything like that. So you've got a few
January 5th is the last day of Christmas. Okay.
You keep telling yourself
Is it because the 12 Days of Christmas song?
No.
Is that why we do it?
No.
I feel like it is. On the first day of Christmas, like you love to do me.
Yes, thank you.
Sure.
You have to go back to listen to one of our previous Christmas episodes, and we tell you all about
All that Advent.
Well, that was before me, but I know this anniversary doesn't matter, so.
Yes.
Epiphany is January 6th, which is when we think the wise men came, and so the Christmas season lasts until the start of Epiphany.
Mm-hmm.
But the wise men didn't come 12 days after Jesus.
No, they came like 3 years in 12 days.
Anyway, our game.
Jesus also wasn't crucified like 4 months after he was born, but whatever. Okay.
Anyway. All right. Are you familiar with the TV show Mythbusters?
Yeah.
All right. So Mythbusters, if you're listening and not familiar, these two kind of engineer guys.
Savage and somebody else.
Jamie something.
Yeah, Jamie with a mustache.
Yes. They would take myths and then try to see if they could recreate them or if they would held true.
Right.
Often like movie myths or colloquialisms, things like that we'd say.
Yeah.
So I have a collection of Christmas or winter-based myths here.
Okay.
And I'm going to, from Mythbusters.
All right.
And you're going to tell me, is this confirmed? So that means it's true.
Okay.
Busted, not true. Mm-hmm. Or plausible, meaning it could be true.
Okay.
All right. Okay. So these are all Christmas or winter-based. And I'm going to give you a hint right now. Only one of these is plausible. So, because all of them you might be like, that may be true.
Yeah, I would just use plausible for everything. So. I like to toe that line,
Sure.
Defense.
Yeah.
And plausible means they weren't really able to reproduce it in their lab, right. but they think it could still be true, right. even mm-hmm. if they could not yeah. reproduce it. All right, so first up here, does a clothed snowman melt slower than a naked snowman? So here in Texas, not a lot of snowmen, but...
Does a clothed snowman melt faster than a naked snowman?
Melt slower.
Slower. I'd say busted.
Slower. Okay.
You build two snowmen. One has a jacket on. One does not. They're saying the jacket one would melt slower.
Would last longer.
The naked one is done earlier.
Busted.
I say busted as well.
That is confirmed.
Oh no.
I think you remember that the snowman itself does not generate any heat, so the jacket on top of it isn't hotter on the inside because it's not trapping any heat.
I didn't think it was going to melt faster. I assumed it was going to melt the same speed as that.
No, because it's protecting the snow. It's kind of like a keeping it cool on the inside, like a fridge.
All right, fine.
Yeah.
All right, that one's confirmed. Can a urine stream freeze in winter? Midstream.
I'm going to go with no.
So that's saying busted.
Yeah, busted.
Elise, what do you think?
Oh, man. Okay, so my brother lives in Alaska.
Sure. Does he have personal experience?
Stuff, yeah. All kind of stuff freezes, so I'm trying to think if he's told me anything
about
this.
Midstream.
Midstream is the part that's getting me.
Uh-huh. Yeah, so...
It's like before it hits the ground.
No,
the toilet.
I have seen videos, and again, I've lived in Texas my whole life, so I cannot confirm, where people take boiling water and throw it in the air, and if it's cold enough, it will turn into snow-like substance before it hits the ground.
That's water, not urine, though.
That's true. Thing.
But, like, he's told me stories about, like, sneezing and it turning to icicles before, like, it hits the ground type stuff, so... Ooh.
What do you think? Make a guess.
I think it's... potentially could be true.
So that you're saying confirmed.
Like I think she's saying plausible. Enough.
Are plausible or confirmed?
Yeah. Confirmed.
Okay, it's busted.
Yes.
Does not count. It's not going to work. Move on to the next one.
Well, maybe on the ice planet of Hoth, it's cold enough.
Right, yeah.
We'll get there.
Maybe on Hoth.
Can lighting a fire in the fireplace with a chimney make the rest of the house colder? So if you light a fire, will the rest of your house get colder?
Confirmed.
Yeah.
It is confirmed, yes. Immediately outside the chimney, the fire area is warmer, but it's drawing air in from the rest of the house, pulling air away from the kitchen or bedroom, so it will make the rest of the house colder.
Which is why my family had a fan built into our system that would blow the hot air out into the rest of the house.
Okay. There you go.
That's how a real fireplace should work.
Oh. Or just a heater.
Yeah.
Central air.
Central air like the rest of us, but okay.
And also in a place you don't ever need a fire.
So. Right.
I understand Ohio is its own thing, but...
In Star Wars The Empire Strikes Back, on Hoth, the ice planet, Han Solo cuts open a tauntaun to keep Luke warm.
Sure.
Yes.
Could you do that in real life? Not a tauntaun, but...
Could you cut open a tauntaun?
You're there, there's a moose, there's a whale.
Right.
You know, could you do that and put somebody inside to keep them warm?
Confirmed.
Yeah, I mean, theoretically it would be temporarily warmer at least.
Yeah, they said that is plausible. They did not cut open any animal to crawl inside of it.
Oh, very PC of them. I appreciate it.
And and you know, you probably like, would that keep you warm? Yes. Would you still die out of like suffocation? Maybe. So.
Yeah, yeah. Okay. Also, it's just gross. Is it worth it?
It is. You're like, you know what?
I think that's pretty gross.
Yeah. St. Bernard rescue dogs carry casks of brandy around their neck because alcohol enables a hypothermic person to survive longer. So you drink a little brandy, and then you're going to warm up on the inside, and you're going
to
be okay.
Busted.
Okay, so I think that is true as to why the dog... Like, I think that the dogs carry the brandy because that was the story.
Uh-huh.
So I think that's true.
Right.
But I don't think it's actually true that brandy allows you to survive longer.
Yeah, I mean, I know they do it. I don't know what the...
Maybe it just lets you feel better if you're about to die.
The reason... Yeah, I think the thing about the alcohol is it just makes you care less that you're freezing to death, right?
Like, sure. It just dulls everything.
Right, yeah.
It is busted. It does not work. Yeah. The brandy will not make you warmer. A person's tongue, this is from like the movie Christmas Story, can instantly stick to a freezing metal pole when touched, making it difficult to remove. So you put your tongue out, you stick it to a metal pole... It could instantly stick.
Oh, absolutely confirmed. I've done that on popsicles.
Oh.
Okay.
You haven't ever had a popsicle stick to your tongue, like for a brief moment?
No.
We might have been eating popsicles wrong.
Yeah, maybe.
It's a real thing.
Maybe. Yes, that is confirmed. It will happen. Turkey makes people sleepy due to tryptophan.
That's a busted. I've actually seen that elsewhere.
What do you think, Elise? Busted
or confirmed? I don't know what tryptophan is. I know that there's...
Tryptophan is one of the chemicals in turkey that can make you sleepy.
So I had always heard it was a protein, like the way that the protein in Turkey. It's
part of the tryptophan.
Okay. Yeah. So I guess busted.
So tryptophan can make you sleepy, but in a turkey, it's kind of negligible. The reason you get sleepy after like a Thanksgiving or
big
Christmas
meal
is because you just ate too much. That's really the biggest reason. It's not because of any of the content.
Congratulations, you ate too much.
The heat generated by Christmas lights can ignite a Christmas tree. This is the last one.
Like old school Christmas lights, I would say probably confirmed, but probably not.
Like a dry, real Christmas tree.
Yeah, like that Christmas tree that's still up on January 6th because it should have come down on January 5th. That's probably the that's probably the tree
one day.
Yeah.
You know, 5th fine, 6th inferno, and then the rest of your house is cold because you have this
burning
tree
right?
in your living room.
Air out of the kitchen.
It is busted, actually. The heat from your Christmas lights cannot do that. Every time a tree is caught on fire by Christmas lights, it's usually due to an electrical issue, not a heat issue.
Yeah.
All right. There you go. Those are your quiz. How'd you do?
Not well.
I did great.
Okay. There you go. Well, congratulations.
I think this says a lot about how Elise and I view ourselves.
Yeah.
I did great. Yeah. I don't know.
Nothing's wrong here.
Let us jump into the Book of Jonah. So Jonah is one of the prophets in the Old Testament. So in the Old Testament, where usually the books of the Bible are divided into different sections. Mm-hmm. We have the Torah, which we covered in as the whole.
Yep.
We have books of history. We have books of wisdom. And then we have books of prophets. Am I missing anything here?
No, that's good. Yeah.
So and
that was the English way of thinking of it, yes.
Yes, the prophets will cover like Isaiah, Malachi, and everything in between. So... Right?
Yeah. Just an interesting way to describe it. But yeah, that's right. Yeah.
There you go. And there's a lot of books of prophets. There's like, what is it, 12 to 14, something like that?
Yeah.
Jonah is different than every other book of prophecy, though, because Jonah is not about what the prophet has to say. It is about the prophet himself. In fact, Jonah's prophecy here is pretty minimal and doesn't really have a lot to say.
Right.
And probably what he actually has to say is not that compelling to a modern audience or interesting, but his life is very interesting.
Yeah. Well, he literally says, what, like 5 words in Hebrew?
Prophecy. That's
Jonah.
It's
like doing the bare minimum.
Yeah. So I think the book of Daniel also will dabble in a little bit of history and prophecy at the same time, but Daniel will have more prophecy to offer. Jonah has almost none. It's entirely history. It's highly story form. And most of the other prophet books do not have those aspects. We know very little about the prophets themselves.
Right.
But Jonah, we know the whole book is really kind of about his journey. So he doesn't just exist in this one book. Jonah will make a cameo in 2 Kings, which would be the back half of Israel's history after they established kings. This would be kind of towards the end of the Israel as a country's reign. He makes an appearance in the book of 2 Kings in talking to Jeroboam II, who's a bad king. And spoiler alert,
most of them are.
Yeah. Most of them are bad kings. And he's going to go to Jeroboam and says, hey, don't worry, dude. God is with you. You and God, you're tight. And you're going to win this battle. I promise. But Amos, another prophet who gets his own book, is going to come and say...
Yeah, we're going to talk about that.
Yes, can we please? Okay.
Yeah. And Amos
Can you say it again?
Amos?
It's not Amos?
Amos? No. Like the name that people name their children?
Like Famous Amos?
Yeah,
Famous
like the
Amos?
Cookies?
Yeah.
I don't know, whatever. I don't care.
All right.
Wow. All right, so he is going to come and say the exact opposite.
Yeah.
And say, God is actually not with you. And I don't think we know what happens in the battle, so...
My guess is that Amos was probably right.
Yeah.
Based on what I know of Jonah. I'm going to say Amos was right. All right, Jonah.
This is like the Reese's Pieces thing all over again.
Oh. Was this a fight?
Well, David said Reese's Pieces.
Reese's Pieces.
Okay, that rolls off the tongue very naturally.
Reese's Pieces.
I know it's
Reese's
Pieces. I know it's Pieces. Doesn't matter in the moment. Okay?
Reese's Pieces.
Yeah.
All right. Anyway. Jonah, 4 chapters long, a pretty brisk read, and it has some interesting symmetry there. 1 and 3 are going to be about Jonah meeting different people and his journey. 2 and 4 are Jonah kind of interacting with God and prayers. So that's there we go. And
That's our setup.
And finally, from a storytelling perspective, I find this really interesting. Every person we will meet in the book of Jonah will do the exact opposite of what you expect them to do.
It's a really great way to use stereotypes.
Yes. Every time we meet a new person, things are flipped.
Wait. Say that again. It's a really great way to use stereotypes.
stereotypes.
So you use the stereotype in order to break
the stereotype. You play against the stereotype.
Okay,
yeah.
I gotcha.
Yeah. It's like an ironic reversal. Yeah. Thing. It's, I don't know, it actually, it reads very much like satire.
Mm-hmm.
So. Yes. So first up, our main character who we're going to follow through these four chapters is Jonah. He's the prophet. We expect him to listen to God. Yep. We expect him to say what God wants him to say to this world.
Yep.
And right away, very beginning, first verse, he does not do that.
I'm out.
Yeah. God, yeah. God tells Jonah, Jonah, you're going to go to Nineveh, capital of Assyria, Israel's enemies. They're bad guys.
Sure. Yep.
And not just they're bad guys because they're against Israel. They're bad. Like, they do bad things.
Yeah.
From a modern perspective, they engage in sacrifice of children. They're not a great country. No. So Jonah says, no, thank you.
Hard pass.
Yeah.
I'm going to go this way.
Yeah. I want some background info on what was going on in Jonah's life, because not only did he say, no, thank you, he literally ran as far away and as fast as he could in the opposite direction.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Like, why, dude?
Because he's trying to get away from God.
Yeah. Well, we will get... Jonah will give us some insight into his thinking later in the book.
Mm-hmm.
It'll come back to this kind of moment.
Mm.
All right, so Jonah goes to Tarshish. Where's Tarshish?
Spain.
Spain. Yep. So instead of Assyria, Nineveh. What would be the modern version of Nineveh, do you think, here, or Assyria?
Like for us?
Yes. Middle East somewhere, maybe Iraq.
Yeah, I mean,
Vegas. Well, I was thinking, like, where is this located on the globe? Oh. Not like where is like the modern version.
Where is Nineveh located? Yeah, Middle East, Iraq, Syria. In that region.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we definitely know as like a people. I just don't. You know,
someone in the world knows.
This is
you can probably you could Google this. It,
Yeah, you can say, hey Siri, where was Nineveh?
Yeah.
Okay. So he goes to Tarshish in Spain. Along the way, he falls asleep on the boat. Just passes out on the bottom level. And God sends a storm to this boat. And this big storm is raging. All these things. The sailors are freaking out.
As one does.
Because this is heavy. This is bad. They're throwing all their stuff overboard to try to lighten the load. And they finally reach the point of like, a God is mad at us.
Yep.
I don't know whose God is mad at us.
Somebody mad.
But somebody did something to make the gods mad.
Yeah.
And they roll a dice, and the dice lands on Jonah.
Yeah. So I love this moment of the music. This very, like, mystic, like, fortune-telling way of finding out that God is mad at Jonah. Yes. Which is really ironic.
Yeah. So they roll the dice. It's Jonah. And they're like, what happened? Why is God mad at you? And Jonah says some...
Yeah.
Jonah says some interesting stuff. First, he's going to be like, well, look, I am Jonah, and I do worship Yahweh, the God of the land and sea. Which is interesting that Jonah's like, I know this is God, but I think I can run away. You know? And I ran away. He told me to do something, and I don't want to do it. He's like, so here's what you should guys do. Toss me in the ocean.
Yeah.
Throw me overboard.
Yeah.
Now, Jonah doesn't, like, just jump in the water, which I guess he could.
See ya.
But he's like, you guys toss me in.
Yeah.
And they're going to be like, no, they don't want to do that because they're like, that's murder.
Yeah.
Right.
Like, we don't feel good about that.
Neither your God or our gods are going to like that one. So.
Yeah.
So they try rowing back to shore. It doesn't work. So finally they're like, well,
All right. What
choice do we have?
Bye.
So they toss Jonah in. The storm stops, and it even goes to say the sailors worshipped Jonah's God at that moment. So they spent time in worship of what Jonah's God. So we had this role reversal. These pagan sailors wanting to do the right thing to care for Jonah, the foreigner, and end up worshiping Jonah's God through no effort of Jonah.
Yeah.
Like, really, Jonah does nothing as this prophet of God.
He kind of does this very, like, performative thing of, like, throw me in, you know, instead of just, like, I mean, if he really meant it, I feel like he would have just jumped in, you know.
And I think it is definitely not even a sacrificial, like, okay, guys, I'll take the bullet here.
Right.
I got you. I think it reads a lot of like, okay, well, I couldn't get away from God, so I'll just die.
Yeah.
There,
or at least I'm going to like have a story about me to be told when I die. Yeah. You know, like I was murdered, you know.
I'm going to go down in flames.
Yeah. Right.
And I think we're going to see elements of that in the book of Jonah too. Of like, God, I cannot get away from what you want me to do, so just kill me because I don't want to do it.
Mm-hmm.
He's a little bit of a drama queen.
Yeah.
So... All right, so that's chapter one of Jonah, and it ends with kind of the most famous part of Jonah. He gets swallowed by a fish, a whale, something like that. So let me ask you this. Jonah swallowed by a fish.
Mm-hmm.
Confirmed, busted, plausible. What do you say here?
Wow.
Is this a myth? Is this a reality? What do you think?
I like to think it was a plesiosaurus, actually.
Okay. A water creature. Right. Let's look there.
Yeah, I mean, for me, that's not the part of the story that I think the emphasis needs to fall on. So, yeah. I think it's plausible. Yeah. I don't know. I don't know what the physicality of that would be. And
yeah.
I don't think there are those types of large mammals that or large animals that could sustain a human life in their intestines.
I've seen
in the Mediterranean.
That's exactly
but
what
in
I was
in
thinking.
The Mediterranean, like I think like it'd be more realistic, right? If you're not like you know a blue whale or something like
yeah.
that. Like
sure.
yeah, I think there's a possibility that someone yeah. could survive there, but I don't know. It's not what the part of the story that matters for me. The part of the story that matters is Jonah's yeah. interactions with God and how that all yeah. works
kind
out.
Of like does it change the story if it's symbolic or if it's literal? I don't really think it does
yeah.
too much.
You would say the author of Jonah doesn't dwell on this, doesn't mm-hmm. amplify it. It just kind of says it so matter-of-factly mm-hmm. that and then just moves right on.
Mm-hmm.
Like it spends so little time like explaining this kind of miraculous thing. I would agree. It does not matter. If we found out today, if tomorrow that Jonah was 100% definitely not swallowed by a fish, nothing about this story would be any less interesting. It's yeah. the least interesting aspect of the story.
Yeah. But it's what we focus on, though, yeah. which is kind of interesting to think about. Like, why is that? The part about Jonah that we latch onto is this unconfirmed, was he swallowed by a fish, mm-hmm. you know?
Yeah. I can definitely tell, if you want to look at the fantastical elements of Jonah, there's some way better ones, some way more interesting ones
yeah.
that we're
yeah.
going to
yeah.
get to.
Yeah.
All right, so we've got chapter 2, Jonah's in the belly of the fish, and mm-hmm. he's going to pray. He's going to do a prayer. It's a prayer of repentance.
The most half-hearted prayer of repentance.
There's a lot of half-hearted stuff that yeah. Jonah does.
It's a prayer of repentance where he never repents.
Yeah.
So it's kind of an interesting
I've heard
thing.
Apologies like this. The,
right.
the non-apology
I'm
apology.
I'm sorry you took that way.
Yeah.
God, I'm sorry you are upset.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes.
Yeah. He never really says, I'm sorry and I did something wrong. But he does acknowledge God is in control. God has rescued him. And if God gives him another chance, he will go to Nineveh.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he says those things. Like, I'm going to make a promise. I'll follow you next time. All right. And then I think what got maybe a little play on words here, like something funny. I mean, it's not really play on words, but I do think it's funny. Let's say, and then the whale vomited up onto dry land.
Yeah.
So mm-hmm. it really makes a point of, like, he gets vomited out.
Right.
You know, that's pretty disgusting.
Yep.
Yeah.
It's graphic.
Yeah.
All right. Jonah goes to Nineveh. Walks over to Nineveh. He goes through the city. It's a big city. Takes a couple days to walk across this whole city. He walks for a day into the city. He stops on a street corner and he says, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned.
Mm-hmm.
Five words in Hebrew as, mm-hmm. You know, we get a little bit more in English. And what do you think? Is that a compelling message for you?
No.
Yeah, probably not.
I mean, he was supposed to go like, I think God's instructions are walk through the city and do this. And he's
yeah.
kind of like,
he
maybe walks
in.
Maybe halfway. Like,
yeah.
you know, it's a long journey across the city. And he's like, eh, this is good enough.
Yeah.
Says some stuff and then walks back out. I mean, that's like,
yeah.
That's
yeah.
like me. Like, if I got up on a Sunday morning and like made it to the parking lot and was like, you know what, everybody, God loves y'all on 92, and then got in the car and went home. Like, that's
yeah.
kind of the equivalent of
yeah.
what he does here.
Yeah. Very much, I'll do it, but I'm not going to like it.
Yeah.
yeah. And I'll do it, I'll do a bad job of
yeah.
it.
Yeah.
Yes.
There you go.
See, you'll never ask me to go to Nineveh
right.
again.
Yes. yeah, this is an interesting sermon. Doesn't mention God.
Mm-hmm.
Doesn't mention what they should do different. Doesn't mention how they're going to be overturned.
Mm-hmm.
You know, doesn't mention any of these things.
Yeah.
A lot of things that would be key to your prophecy to help Nineveh change,
mm-hmm.
or even if it's just in 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. This really isn't that interesting or compelling, right? Like,
mm-hmm.
this is just
mm-hmm.
like, this would be like if you're walking through your, you know, walk area of where you live and somebody's on a megaphone shouting nonsense at you,
mm-hmm.
you're not being like, oh, let's
yeah.
let's take a listen here.
Yeah.
And they might have way more interesting things to say than Jonah. Jonah
yes.
is really boring. But here's the thing. It works.
The people listen.
Yeah.
For some reason, and I think, you know, here we get into a little bit of fantastical, a little bit of God behind the scenes making this work. Everyone, even the cows, repent. I think it's an interesting point that we got to highlight the livestock is on board too. the king, it's all the way to the king, and king's like,
everybody repents.
Let's do this.
Sack
yeah.
off ashes.
Yeah.
We're repenting. Maybe
yes.
God will relent if
mm-hmm.
we repent. They say they're sorry. They ask God for forgiveness. They laid on there. Their apology is way more sincere than Jonah. So again, yeah. We get a flip of thing. These bloodthirsty Assyrians hear the message of God. They repent instantaneously, while right. the prophet of God did not.
Well, kind of the interesting thing about Jonah's prophecy, too, is that he doesn't say, unless you repent, right? He just says, in 40 days, you're mm-hmm. going to be overturned. But the word yeah. overturned is sort of dual purpose, right?
Yeah.
It means either sacked or redeemed.
Sure.
And so it does come true, just not in the way that Jonah meant for it to come true.
Yeah.
Yeah.
All right. So Nineveh is overturned. God relents. God sees the change in the people and says, okay. And pulls back his hand of destruction on Nineveh and says, you guys did it. Mm-hmm. I'm good. And this is chapter 4. I think this is where the story really takes a turn. Mm-hmm. And I think an amazing turn. I think 1, 2, and 3 are really interesting, kind of an interesting thing. And I think we would walk away from Jonah being like, that was a neat story.
Yeah.
For me, chapter 4 is like, this is incredible. Like, right. this takes it to a whole new level. So Jonah is mad.
Yeah.
He's pouting. And he goes out to the desert to sit on a hill to stare at Nineveh. And he is going to be like, all right, God, here's the thing. I know you're merciful. And that's why I didn't want to come here. Because
mm-hmm.
I knew you would forgive these people. And I didn't want you to do that. Mm-hmm. So I'm going to sit here and wait for them to sin so I can say, God, told you so.
Mm.
They're not sincere, and I want to prove it.
Yeah.
That's how he's going to work. And he also says, like, or just kill me now. Like, that's an option, too.
Yep.
You can just kill me right here outside of Nineveh. I'm fine with it. I'm over it. So all of Jonah's repentance that happened in the whale, it's kind of gone at this point, right?
Yeah.
Like we've kind of said, he's kind of been a classic, like, God, if you get me out of this situation, I promise I'll do the right thing. It happens. Mm-hmm. And he's like,
yeah.
About that.
Yeah.
Let's amend that resolution that we did. And I'm sure something that maybe all of us have done at some point in our life of, God, if you help me in this one place, I promise X. And then we get help. And we're like,
Probably forget about it. Yeah.
But was that really from God?
Yeah.
Maybe this fish just likes to vomit. I don't know. How did that tummy? All right. So God asked Jonah, is your anger justified?
Mm.
Jonah doesn't even bother answering. So he just goes on sitting watching Nineveh, waiting for it to fall so he can throw it in God's face. And then a vine comes. A shady plant rises, shades Jonah, and he sits in the shade of the shady plant. And he's like, this is good. I'm going to sit here in my shade, pout, be mad at Nineveh, all these things. Everything, mm-hmm. life is good for Jonah. For an angry man like Jonah, life is good. Then God sends a worm, eats the plant.
Mm-hmm.
What a great analogy for anger.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. Sending a, what do you mean by
like
that?
Like a worm that eats your vine?
Yes. Yeah. And now Jonah's mad. And he's sitting there in the hot sun, beating on his little head. Mm-hmm. And he asks to die again. He's like, God, you took away my plant. I'm done. Just kill me. God has the final words in Jonah. And he's going to say, Jonah, you cared about this plant. You didn't do anything. It just appeared.
Mm-hmm.
You enjoyed it. And then it died. And you are concerned and care about what it gave you. Should I not be concerned about the people mm-hmm. of Nineveh and Assyria? Are their lives not more valuable than this plant?
Mm-hmm.
The end.
Yep.
What do we think here? What do we think about this story here of Jonah here? About why it ends on such a kind of odd note.
Yeah, I think it leaves us with a lot of questions, which I think is really valuable. That mm-hmm. leaves you with a lot of opportunity to think more deeply and reflect on the story and to hear something different every time, right? It doesn't wrap it up with a nice little bow.
Yeah.
Yep. I personally love the portion of the story where Jonah just admits, like, God, I knew you were merciful, so I didn't want to do this.
Yeah.
I didn't want these people to be shown your mercy.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I think that we often don't speak those words, but I think that that's behind a lot of our own anger and frustration and unwillingness to forgive and all of this. And that we know that God wants us to forgive. We know that God wants to forgive, and we don't want that for them.
Yeah.
We don't want forgiveness for someone else. And that it's a powerful reminder for me. I like that part of the story.
Yeah.
I like that at the end, it's really not about Jonah at all. Mm-hmm. You know, it's about mm-hmm. God and his character, and it has very little to do with Jonah.
Yeah. Yeah, 100%. Jonah is not, you know, when we talk like biblical heroes of the Bible, mm-hmm. Jonah's not one.
Right.
Yeah.
He's a very flawed, selfish person
mm-hmm.
who all throughout this story is incredibly self-interested and thinks he knows better than God. And we really don't even see that much of a change of heart really along the way.
Yeah.
You know, maybe glimpses of it, but we don't really see that.
But interestingly, he's still a prophet, which I find kind of fascinating.
That the mercy God is showing Nineveh, I don't think Jonah realizes he's also receiving.
Right.
Mm-hmm. You know, maybe he's thinking, well, I'm an Israelite. I'm one of God's chosen people from his chosen nation. I'm good. And he's not really feeling or seeing God's, the mercy there is for him, for his selfishness that is present. I think Jonah is an awesome story because it invites us into the story to not just witness it, to be a part of it. Because in reality, all of us are like Jonah.
Mm-hmm.
All of us run when we're asked to do something hard spiritually. All of us have to ask that question, right? Like, do I really believe that God loves and shows mercy to the people I hate in this world?
Mm-hmm.
Do I really believe that? And or do I really want more than anything for them to get their comeuppance or for them to repent? And I think that's kind of the question that Jonah asks everybody. Am I more concerned with the vines in my life, these momentary pleasures, than I am with the eternal souls of people I hate? Or do I need to figure something out a new way?
Yeah.
So what do you think? Does Jonah figure it out?
It's like the end of Inception.
I don't think Jonah figures it out.
I think Jonah dies in that desert.
I feel like Jonah does, because we get the story of Jonah. And I think Jonah's the author of Jonah.
Do you?
I do. That's my inkling. I can't say it's true or false, but I think Jonah writes this story down or tells this story to someone else.
Mm.
And so I do think that that Jonah does come around.
Mm.
But maybe I'm wrong.
It's interesting. I think there are so many other places where we do get kind of biographical stories.
Yeah.
And the authors claim them as such.
Mm-hmm.
And so it would be slightly out of character for the biblical author not to identify himself as Jonah and tell it from that perspective.
Yeah. I guess like, but we're not like, you know, I don't think David necessarily wrote like 2 Samuel.
No.
But like there's so many other characters in the story that could have written 2 Samuel. Or you see Jonah's story is so self-isolated.
Yeah.
It really is about him and God. There's no other Israelites along for the journey. And he's not even in Israel. He's in a foreign country. So I think for him to come back with this story is the only way it kind of gets back to Israel. You know, so
I don't know. Like, I'm sure that he probably had some interaction with some people in Nineveh too. You know, like they would have noticed the weird prophet sitting out on the hill under the vine, you know, and done some digging there about what was happening. So I think there are different possibilities.
Yeah, and in reality, we don't know. We're just guessing at this point about what happens to Jonah. And I think that's part of, I think, the charm of the story is we end up just guessing.
Yeah.
You know, like, does he find that redemption that Nineveh does?
Mm-hmm.
Does he die alone in the desert, bitter and bitter, angry and old? You know,
Or is Jonah a parable in and of itself? The whole story, you know, just like Jesus tells parables, the story is a story that reveals truth, whether or not it itself is factual. Yeah.
What is interesting is Jesus will talk about Jonah. Mm. You know, that he, in the New Testament, they will ask Jesus, are you the prophet? And he said, look to Jonah. The sign of Jonah is here. What do you think? And like, that's an interesting way to think about it. Like, what is this sign of Jonah? Now, I think probably most scholars would say like, just like Jonah went into the belly of the whale and came out after 3 days. That's going to mirror Jesus's death and resurrection. Mm-hmm. You know, there's a story in the New Testament that does have some parallels with Jonah. This sleeping man on a boat with a storm raging and the experienced sailor saying, I don't know what to do. And then the storm is instantly calmed in a divine way and they worship God. I think so what's happening, I think, in Jonah, we do kind of get some parallels into Jesus. Not everything. Yeah. There's no, you know, vine, there's no worm. But I think that there are some things coming out of this that I find, like, that do kind of reappear in the grander narrative.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
All right, any other thoughts on Jonah?
No, I think it's time to get out our ratings.
Okay.
Oh.
Rate our Book of
get
Jonah.
Get your thumbs ready.
Well, we don't need to do that. All right, Pastor David, what do you say?
Well, 1.5 thumbs.
1.5 thumbs. Elise?
1.
All right, I am going to give Jenna two big thumbs up.
Yikes.
That's the first time that's happened.
It is.
That's
not.
I gave Exodus and Genesis.
Oh, that's right.
Wow. He's just throwing them out everywhere.
That's not true.
Patrick doesn't even care about his thumb.
It's not, I looked at the Old Testament and I thought, which are two thumb worthy books? And I came up with five.
Huh?
And Jonah's one of those five.
Okay.
So for me, I love this story. I think it's fascinating. I love everything about it. I love... again, the whale is the least interesting part of the story for me. Mm-hmm. So chapters 1, 3, and 4, I find just so fascinating. Everything that's going on, how it works, and that it's told so differently than some of the other stories. Really inviting you into the character of Jonah to mirror him and how that addresses your life. So that's my two thumb rating for Jonah. In fact, I would rate it second behind Exodus. So.
Wow.
Okay, well... Stay tuned for the next, I don't know, 30 months or so until we can get Patrick's full top five list.
We've got the three. Genesis, Exodus, and Jonah.
Okay, so we've only got two more. So maybe in the next 2 months we'll hit the rest of Patrick's top five. We'll
maybe,
see.
Maybe.
Probably
we'll
not.
See.
Yeah. You never know.
Has anybody else given a two-thumb rating to anything here?
I think didn't I give a two-thumb to Genesis?
Genesis maybe or Exodus?
I gave a two-thumb to Genesis. I'd have to go back and listen to...
I would maybe give a two-thumbs to Proverbs.
Maybe.
Ooh.
Yeah, I really like Proverbs.
Okay. We'll have to think about that, and we'll come back to Proverbs.
That's not one of my five, so it's not my top five.
You're not like the end-all be-all of Bible thumb ratings, okay? There's three of us here.
I'm just saying. Yes.
Our ratings are just as valid as Patrick's ratings.
But for listening at home, the final score of Jonah, 2 + 1.5 + 1, 4.5 out of 6 thumbs.
Yeah, not a bad score.
Yeah.
Not a bad score, yeah.
Hopefully someone at home is keeping track of these, because we're definitely not.
So. No idea.
And also, I would say, it's 4 chapters long. It is a brisk read. You can read it in 20 minutes.
Or less.
20 minutes or less, yeah.
Yep. All right. Well, hey, if you enjoyed this episode of Beyond Sunday, if you want to know more about Jonah, you can read the book of Jonah in 20 minutes or less. Or, of course, you can send us an email at beyondsundaypodcast@gmail.com. In this brand new year, we hope you make a resolution to share this podcast out with your friends. Let them know that we've got some great things that they might enjoy taking their faith Beyond Sunday as well. So you can point them to beyondsundaypodcast.com.
Yeah. Thanks for listening, everybody. We'll be back next week with more Beyond Sunday.